That's okay. Well, Gary forgot to have you stand, so if you'll please stand now, we'll stand through the whole sermon. It'll be a short sermon. No, sit down. That's just give an inch and take a mile. Last few weeks, we have been talking about an invitation. We all like invitations. Invitations to something that we might enjoy doing, and we are excited about if we've been invited to a wedding or maybe a get-together or something of that nature. We enjoy that because it's kind of a special thing, and it's personal. It's about us, and we get to come. I don't suspect that we would really be excited about an invitation to something that's not pleasant. There are some things that we might not really want to go to enjoy. And the basis of the invitation is because of a desire for someone to have us be engaged in what they are doing. And most of the time, it's good. Sometimes it may not be. Imagine getting an invitation to something, though, that is beyond comprehension, beyond really words to describe fully what it would mean to get that kind of an invitation. I mean, we would be accepting the invitation, we would be amazed by it, and we couldn't wait to be a part of it so that we can enjoy it. But imagine getting an invitation to something that is going to be absolutely nothing but pain. I mean, that's like getting an invitation from your dentist. I mean, you know, come in and get a root canal. It's like, oh boy, that's what I want to do. But it's far beyond that. An invitation to something that is not only painful, it is the most painful thing you can ever imagine. Getting an invitation that is not only to something that is painful, but something that is so painful it is horrible to consider, and that it is something that will never, ever end. That would nobody, I am convinced, nobody in their right mind would accept an invitation like that. And yet, as we have seen in our studies of invitation, that there are two invitations that are given to all men. There is the invitation of eternal life, which who would not want that? Beautiful, encouraging, exciting, unbelievable, can't describe it. And the other invitation is the invitation to lose your soul in a lake of fire in a place called hell. And the paradox is that most people are accepting the invitation to damnation and not the invitation to life. And we could say that doesn't make a lot of sense. But that's the reality of the world that we live in. And I appreciate Gary leading the songs that he did this morning. You're thinking, wow, we're doing the invitation. It's going to be done quick. These are invitation songs. These are songs that are inviting. And like the one we just sang, that Jesus is tenderly calling. He is calling the weary. He is waiting. Oh, come to him now. He's pleading. Oh, listen to his voice. Jesus is calling, and he calls every single day. He calls every single moment. And the fact that there is an invitation that is being sent out and that has been for 2,000 years by the Lord himself so that all men can come to him and enjoy the blessings that are unexplainable, the blessings that are just immeasurable, the blessings that just sort of seem to be beyond any imagination of man. And this invitation always stands ready for people to accept. Now, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We're going to talk about the invitation of Jesus. The invitation of Jesus is to come unto me. We're going to use the passage of Matthew chapter 11 as the basis of our sermon, page 1123. We're going to talk about the invitation. And we're going to use the words of Jesus, use the words of the New Testament, use the teaching of God to establish the invitation of Jesus. In reality, we could just read Matthew 11 and say, listen, this is the invitation of Jesus. Take it or leave it, it's all we got. But this is what's going to happen. Is that we're going to talk about these things, we're going to engage in these things, and we're going to explain to the best of our abilities the invitation of Jesus and the reason that we need to engage in that invitation. And then we're going to sing another song to encourage and invite and admonish based upon the invitation of Jesus. And then two things are going to happen. Either you're going to say yes to the invitation, or you're going to say yes to the other invitation. You see, because we all accept the invitation with the word yes, there is not an invitation that we say no to. We're going to say yes to the invitation of Jesus of coming to me, or we're going to say yes to the invitation of Satan to lose our souls eternally. In Matthew 11, if you look in the context of the statement that we'll talk about in a moment, if you go back to verse 20, we find that Jesus is rebuking the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done. Imagine living in the time of Jesus and to be able to see Him raise the dead, walk on the water, do the miracles that He did. I mean, all the things, whatever Jesus did, we witnessed it and we saw it. And we were part of a crowd of people. We were part of a group of people. We're part of a city. Jesus comes to Brooksville and He's doing all kinds of mighty works. I mean, He's doing things that are just beyond our imagination. And He's doing these things right before our eyes. And we look at Him and yeah, we're saying, you know, it doesn't impress me. Now you would think that didn't happen, but that's exactly what's happening, because here in verse 20, He is rebuking the cities. He did a lot of His, you know, it's kind of funny, He says mighty works. I'm thinking, which work of Jesus was not mighty? I mean, but His mighty works. And so these were powerful things. And yet, in the midst of all of this, they did not repent. They didn't change. His invitation was, listen, I'm going to give you what I've got here. I'm going to show you the power of God. I'm going to give you my grace, and I'm going to show you some things that you've never seen before, and it's going to change your heart. And it didn't change their heart. And so He makes some observations about this. And He's you know, you feel, in a sense, the frustration of Jesus. I'm doing all these mighty works. It doesn't seem to be, it's not impacting. And so he makes an observation in verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin, this is the city. Woe to you, Bethsaida, another city. For if the mighty works had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now you have to go back to the Old Testament and read about Tyre and Sidon and how that, yes, God worked through them and they were part of prophecy and that those cities were destroyed. But the point that he says is, let me tell you something. If I had gone back to the cities of Tyre and Sodom, Sidon, and if I had done what I did in your presence, if I had shown my power in your presence, those people, those heathens, those Gentiles, they would have repented. It's not a very flattering statement that he's making. And I say to you, verse 22, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And then he makes a second observation there in verse 23. He really kind of bears down. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. That was one of the great cities. You who are exalted to heaven, you're going to be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Wow, can you imagine? If Jesus had gone into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember back in the days of Abraham and Lot, so wicked a city they were, and the cities of the plain that God rained down fire and brimstone and wiped them off the face of the earth. And yet Jesus says, you remember the conversation that God had with Abraham, or Abraham was having with God, I should say, and Abraham said, listen, if you would find 50 people, would you do it? Would you find 10 people? I mean, would you find any? And God said, I would spare the city. And yet he did not find any righteous there save Lot. And saved Lot and his family. But the point that Jesus says is, let me suggest something here, Capernaum. I came into your midst. I did all these mighty works. I did all these things that are right there. You saw them. If I would have done those in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were repented. This is a serious charge against Capernaum. And it'll be more tolerable for Capernaum in the day of judgment, or more tolerable for the day of Sodom, I'm sorry, the day of judgment, than for you. Imagine standing before God and what in the scene of judgment is that he's looking over and he said, you know, you Capernaum, you were so wicked that you rejected the power of God, this would have changed Sodom's mind and Gomorrah's mind. I mean, he's just filled with this seemingly frustration about the unbelievable nature of these people. Excuse me. What this tells us is that sin brings misery to men. Charles, would you do me a favor and get one of your lozenges? Because I think I was within 20 feet of Gene and he walked by me and breathed on me. I'm going to cough through this whole sermon. If I'm not, now, your sympathy cough, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Thank you, sir. He's such good help, Phyllis. You ought to keep him. I just... The sad nature of what Jesus is saying here is the mighty works he did, and they didn't repent. And so he makes that observation. And then he goes to prayer. And he thanks God for all the things that he has done. And he thanks God for all the people that did accept him. And then he makes that great statement that we're familiar with as we sang just a moment ago. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You take my yoke on you and you learn from me. Because I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find peace. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know the tone that Jesus gave here, but I can sense that, I mean, it's a rather mellow tone, because he has brought this rebuke against these cities and what sin has done and how it has devastated these people and how it has just encumbered them with all of the putridity of sin, and it has brought them down, and they are so wicked. They are unwilling to repent at the mighty works of Jesus. And he is just simply saying to them, come to me. Let me give you rest. And I have that. And how sad that he who could give them rest is there in their presence. Jesus brings peace to men. And they were not interested. The invitation of Jesus is twofold. The twofold designation of the persons invited. The persons, first of all, that he says that I want you to come to me are those people like in those cities that were unwilling to repent. The idea of those who labor and are heavy laden. The idea of the needs of the people. You know, the burdens and the people that are overwhelmed with sin. He's not talking about the tired people. He's not talking about the people that, I know you had a long night and you had a busy day yesterday and you're sitting today, but I can't wait to get my nap, and boy. He's not talking about those kind of tired people. He's talking about people that are just overburdened with sin. Those people who are burdened with the duties and the task of the painful experience of life. Who are trying to find answers to life, and they're trying to find it in the wrong places. Because they're trying to think that the way that they're going to find themselves is in themselves. And the reason that even go into a city and do all those mighty works and nobody was repenting is because they weren't interested. They didn't care. And they were in misery. They were in pain. And they were not enjoying life. There wasn't anything to be happy about. How many people do you talk about or talk to in life, and you talk about all the grand things that they're doing? They're not happy. They think that they've got everything in the world, but they don't have any they don't have anything to be fulfilled about. There's not the joy in life. Jesus is saying these are the people that labor and are heavy laden, because their experience of life is the fact that they are trying to find answers to life without him. And he says, you come to me. And the twofold invitation is that you come unto me and you take my yoke. The former is faith. The latter is the practical obedience. You come to me. That's faith. Practical obedience is, guess what? You got to do something. Take my yoke upon you. The former is the call to all the weary. The latter is the further call, which only who have come to him will obey. You come to me, you put my yoke on. You come to me, you put my yoke on. You want peace? This is where it is. This is what you got to do. This is where you're going to find the answers. And the fact is that when you come to me, notice he says, come to me, you labor, and you take my yoke. And here it is, verse 29, learn from me. I'm the answer, Jesus says. I've got the answers to know how to give you something in life that will give you peace and to give you satisfaction. And then the twofold rest is, if you will do that, if you will come to me, and if you will take my yoke upon you, and if you will learn from me, this is what happens, is that I will give you rest. The initial rest is when we become a child of God, we are pardoned from our sins. the fact that I'm free from the burden of sin. And the idea is that the forgiveness that is given in God is such a wonderful blessing that is there. Obedience delivers us from the unrest of self-will. When you're not a Christian, you live to yourself and you're miserable. To rest in Christ means that you accept His yoke. Well, what is found in the coming to Jesus? What is the blessings that are found there? Let me tell you what happens when you become a Christian. You get rest for your souls. In Psalm 103 and in verse 12, what does it tell us? God says that I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to separate them. You know how far? I always love this. You heard it before. Here it is. East and west. There is nothing more infinite than east and west. Not north and south. That's finite. If you go east, you will never go west. If you go west, you'll never go east. Why? Because they're completely opposite. I mean, God doesn't miss terms, and He says, your sins are going to be removed as far as the east is from the west. The guilt of sin, which separates one from God, it is going to be taken away. The side effects of sin, anxiety, depression, fear, and doubt, all of that is taken away because God has come and said, I'm going to take your sin away. That's what Jesus is saying. You come to me, I'm going to take it away. And let me qualify that. As if it needs qualification. There is nothing that you have done that God will not forgive you. Nothing. No, you can't argue. There is nothing that you have done that God will not forgive you if you do not repent of it. If you are willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to give your life to God, He will take away every single thing you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. You don't glory in it. You don't praise it. You're ashamed of it. You know what it has done. And coming to God in a humble heart, He says, I will remove it as far as the east is from the west. That's the kind of peace. That's the kind of rest that He's removing because He's taking away the guilt. One of the biggest things that men deal with in our world today is guilt. They are plagued by guilt. They live with guilt. They don't know how to find guilt. They'll find answers to guilt in alcohol. They'll find answers to guilt in drugs. They'll find answers to guilt in work. They will find answers to guilt in pleasure. They find answers to guilt in every place but the right place. Because when it's all said and done, they're still not happy. Why? Because the only way you can find the answer to sin is to remove the guilt of sin. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have rejoicing? Why are people that are children of God happy? Why do they have the fulfillment? Because I've been reconciled to God. I have no sin on me because God has taken that sin away from me. The guilt of sin is taken away. And there is a peace that is unlike anything. Through His blood, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, one of the greatest blessings about being a child of God is when He says that therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Let me ask you something if you can imagine. I think we can. Can you imagine being on death row, sitting in a cell, knowing that you're going to be executed? Just kind of wrap that around your mind for a minute. I know that's hard to do, but just think about that for a second. Just think, okay, is that a possibility? I'm sitting on death row, and there is a piece of paper that's got my name on it, and I'm going to be executed on such and such a day. Somebody comes to the door. And they open the cell. And they come in and say, here's a piece of paper. It's got one word on it. Pardoned. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no nothing. You can walk out right now. Can you imagine what that would feel like to be able to be pardoned of your sin? And as you're walking out, you say, how did they happen? And they look up and say, see that man over there? He just died for you. You're pardoned. Where's your guilt? You are happy. You're elated. You are just beyond measure to know that you're pardoned. Through His blood, Jesus frees us from the condemnation of sin. If you are in Christ, you have no condemnation in Him. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus is having a conversation with His disciples and they're inquiring where He's going, what He's doing. This is hours before He goes to the garden, hours before He is to be crucified. He's having a conversation. He just laid down on Peter. Guess what? You're going to betray me three times. Peter said, that ain't going to happen. Buddy, I'm going to fight. I'm going to be right here for you. And Jesus said, oh, no, you're not. Let me tell you something, Peter, before the cock crows, before that rooster crows three times, before he crows, you're going to deny me three times. But he says, let me tell you something, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Children of God are not supposed to have troubled hearts. Why? Because we've been set free. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you peace. I'll give you rest. We are not to have hearts that are troubled, because if we believe in God, we believe in Jesus. Because in God's house are many places, many abodes. And if it were not so, He said, I would have told you. Jesus is telling His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, don't be troubled. You believe in me. There is a place you can come and be with me. It's called heaven. It's called a place of eternal life. I'm going to prepare a way that you can get there. I'm going to prepare the way through the cross. I'm going to give you life. And I'm going to show you how that's done. I'm going to give you that life. Down in verse 27, He says the same thing again. But peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm not talking about the kind of peace that you may go find in the world. That kind of peace is not the kind of peace Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the kind of peace that takes away the guilt of sin. Because as it says in chapter 16 and verse 33 in the same conversation, a little bit later, guess what? I've overcome the world. Wouldn't you like to know the guy who overcome the world? Wouldn't you like to know the person that overcame the world? The man who really, 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 really overcame the world. I mean, this is a peace that's unlike the world can give, because this is the one who has overcome the world. As Paul explained in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Why is it that he tells Christians now? Why is it that we are admonished in my life that I am to be anxious for nothing? Anybody here not want to have that? Anybody here not want to, boy, I'd like to be in a life that does not fill with anxiousness. That doesn't mean the life's not going to be a little challenging and hard and troubled and all those kind of things. But I can live with the reality that I don't need to be anxious for anything. And why is that? Because in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I let my request be made known to God. And what happens when I am anxious for nothing, when I put things in the care of God and I say to Him, let your peace be upon me. Let your blessing be upon me. Let me serve you. What's going to happen when I do that? What He says is in verse 7, the peace of God surpasses all understanding, can't even define it. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus says, I will give you. You come to me and I'll give that to you. You come to me and I'll give you a peace that you can rest from. I'll give you peace that you can sleep at night. I'll give you peace that you don't worry about the affairs of this world. I'll give you peace that will give you an inner peace that nobody will be able to explain, but you, to knowing that you have that relationship with God. That's what Jesus is saying that He's offering for all of us, is a peace that is beyond comprehension. Well, how do you do that? I'll sign up. Anybody want to do that? Yeah, I'll do it. I mean, if somebody came along and said, here it all is, what would you do? Well, I want some of that. Yeah. Well, what does He say back in our text? Come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, what do we need to do? Well, I need to take... Oh, wait a minute. Well, I've got to do something? I thought it was free. You mean I've got to do something? Yeah, you got to do something. Take my yoke. Did you notice how voluntarily that was? Jesus will not give you that yoke. He'd like to, but Jesus is not going to give you that yoke. You got to take it. Reminds me about the famous painting of Jesus. You remember he's standing at a door. I forgot who did it, and I couldn't pronounce his name if I remembered it. But anyway, he's standing at the door knocking. It's a great famous painting. Go look at it. Google it. Not now. Look it up. And then tell me what one thing is missing in the picture. I'll tell you what's missing in the picture. There's not a door handle on it. There's not a doorknob. You know why? Jesus will knock. He will not open it. You know who's got to open it? Me. The invitation is given to you. Jesus is not going to come get you. He's got the power to do it. God's going to come get you. He's not going to reach down and say, okay, all right. He's not going to do that. You know why? You've got to do it. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. You've got to take that yoke and you've got to come to me. You've got to accept the Lordship of Christ in your life. What Paul described in the book of Galatians in chapter 2 was that he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Let me tell you about crucifixion. When you're crucified, you no longer have a choice about what goes on. They put you down, they nail you down, they put you up, and you stay there until you die. You don't have a choice about anything. Now Jesus says, I'll give you peace and I'll give you rest and I'll give you all these things, but you've got to come to me. What he means by taking my yoke, in Jewish literature, a yoke represents the sum total of obligations which, according to the teaching of the rabbis, a person must take upon himself. I mean, it's got to put on his yoke. It's not the yoke of the world. He is expecting those who desire the rest he offers to accept his teachings. You cannot get rest and peace and all of that if you do not accept the teachings of Jesus. You got to come to me. I'm going to give you peace, but you're going to have to take my yoke upon you. You're going to have to learn from me. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the thing is, we've got to learn about who Jesus is. We've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and understand the relationship that He has with my life, changing my life and bringing that into me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, Jesus says. If we want peace, I've got to come to Jesus and say, Thy will be done. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I believe that if you go to the doctor and you say, look, doc, I got this problem and it really hurts a whole lot. And the doctor says, I'm going to give you five things to do. Whoops. Five things to do. You know what you're going to do? You're going to go home and do five things. You know why? Because you want peace. You want rest. You want something good. You're going to do all five of those things. And you go see Bruce, and he says, you tell Bruce, you say, Bruce, I got a problem. And Bruce says, I got five things I want you to do. No, only four. He can't count that out. Only four things. He's a lawyer. What would you do? You go do them. Why? Because you know that if you do these things, you're going to receive it. Why is it that when we come to Jesus, listen, I want this rest, I want this peace, and Jesus says, take my yoke and learn from me. And he says, I want you to do what I say. Don't call me Lord, Lord. Don't do the things that I say. I mean, that's kind of like a man who tried to build his house and build it upon the sand. That ain't going to work. You're going to have to build it upon the rock. That's the whole idea. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, here's the deal. God has not given us anything we can't do. I don't know if a lot of people realize that or think about that very much. But the reality is that God, if you think about all the things that God has ever asked man to do, has God ever asked man to do anything that man cannot do? No. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Come on. People fuss and fight about what God wants them to do, and it's like, does God expect you to do something really hard? If you want peace, if you want rest, if you want joy, just follow the teachings of Jesus. That's what He asked. It's just not something that's burdensome. The results are so beautiful. The results are so wonderful that you get that peace that passes understanding. Where else can you find that kind of peace? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved you that He gave you His Son. What else? You know, people sometimes they get to, you know, discussing and arguing. And it's like, hold the horse a minute. Hold the phone. Hold something. I don't know. Tell me what else God can do to save you. What do you expect? What do you want? He gave you His Son. What other love can man find, and what other peace can you get if you don't want to accept the gift of God and His Son? What else can there be? There isn't anything else. Back in our text of Romans chapter 8, it tells us in verse 35, here's the deal, here's the thing about the rest, the yoke. Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Is tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? All those are contrary to joy and peace. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height or depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing, when you take on the yoke of Jesus, folks, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Thank God for that. You get locked into Jesus, there is nothing getting you out of it. However you want to define rest and peace, I'll take that any day. What other hope is there? What other peace can you find? And having been justified by faith, we have through God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know what that does? If you come to Jesus and you take His yoke upon Him, upon you, you're going to get hope. You're going to get something to live for. You're going to have something that is beyond your imagination. Let's close with Revelation 22. You want to know what's really kind of fun? The great peace? What He has promised? Here's the end of the story. This is the end of everything. This is where it all comes to bear. If you come to Jesus this morning, and you take His yoke upon you, and if you learn from Him, blessed are those who do His they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter through the gates into the city. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Here's the invitation. One word. Come. Why would you not accept an invitation of Jesus Christ that says that if you repent and you're baptized, I'm going to remove your sins? Why would you not do that? Why would you walk out the door and not accept the invitation of Jesus? He just says, and as the song expresses, softly and tenderly, Jesus invites you to come. Will you come? Let's stand as we sing.